Well, we've been working our way through this series, this Lenten season, letting go, trusting Jesus with our deepest desires. And this morning we turn it to the desire or to the core longing of purpose. Our desire to have a purpose in our life. And as all of these core longings and all of these desires, we've talked about how they're meant to be met first and foremost in our relationship with God. And then, in our relationship with one another, as we come under the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ. And we see this also in the garden, this sense of having our desire for purpose being met. God gives what we've called in the past a cultural mandate to creation. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and take care of creation. This idea of stewardship. God creates us and gives us a purpose that's meant to be met in our relationship with the Lord. And that purpose included the stewardship of all created things. This cultural mandate. And if you remember when we talked about this several months ago now, the whole idea behind that was that we would go and reproduce God's image through us and fill the earth with the image of God. So that all creation would be cared for, would be made stewards of, reflecting God's glory in all things, including one another. Now, this idea of purpose is kind of tricky, because there's some aspect of this sense of purpose that is true of all of us. In some ways, we all share the same purpose. And if you're familiar with the Westminster Catechism, you would probably remember that the first question in that is, what is the chief ends of humanity? To glorify God and to enjoy God forever. We all share this common purpose as children of God. And yet, we also would say that in some ways, our purpose is unique to each of us. We've each been given a unique set of gifts. We've each been given unique passions. And so it makes it kind of tricky because we want to understand our purpose under God, but we also want to understand the purpose for our own lives. And we have this deep desire within us to answer this question. What is my purpose? This question has the power to drive our lives, to drive our decisions, to drive the way we spend each and every day. And this question is just as prevalent among Christians as it is non-Christians. See, you would think that when we come into relationship with Jesus, that all this stuff just kind of works itself out. But that's not true. And we know it's not true because it's evidenced, I think, by the phenomenon that has been Rick Warren's book and Rick Warren's study on the purpose-driven life. I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. I'm sure many of you have used it, have worked through it. For all I know, that there may have been a class in this church on the purpose-driven life at one point in time. It's incredible content. It's very good stuff. In that book, he kind of talks about how all of us share this common purpose for worship, for fellowship, for discipleship, ministry, and mission. So he kind of talks about this purpose that we all share as followers of Jesus Christ. But what I really want to talk about with this book is how big of a project it became. Because I think it speaks to how many Christians and how much of the church, and not just all people, are trying to find the answer to this question. This was an article I found. It was actually written in 2012, so it's already outdated. But that was the 10-year anniversary of when Rick Warren actually published this book. And at 10 years, they were talking about the success of it and then talking about how he was putting a new edition of the book out. After 10 unprecedented years as the best-selling nonfiction hardback in history, Rick Warren's The Purpose-Driven Life, What on Earth Am I Here For?, is being retooled and released by Zondervan. And these are his words about this. He says, there's an entire generation that was too young to read this book 10 years ago, but are like the generation then, continue to ask this question, what on earth am I here for? This anniversary edition represents a new approach for a new generation, incorporating a new understanding of barriers that keep people from finding their purpose. A lot of what we're really talking about here this morning. Listen to some of these statistics. Over the last 10 years, so in the first 10 years of print, it's transformed countless lives, selling more than 32 million copies. Over 32 million copies in 10 years of print. And it was published in over 50 languages. So it's had a worldwide impact. When it was first released in 2002, it simultaneously hit number one on four major best-selling lists. Movie stars and political leaders aren't the only ones turning to Rick Warren for spiritual guidance. They're talking about the influence that this book had and how so many people are turning to him now for spiritual guidance. People from the NFL to the LPGA Tour, corporate executives to high school students to prison inmates, meet regularly to discuss the purpose-driven life. But the point of that is that he's hitting a common desire within all of us to answer this question. More than 30,000 U.S. churches participated in the 40 Days of Purpose, helping their membership understand the concepts outlined in this book. And so it's had a worldwide impact. In 10 years, 32 million copies sold. And the idea behind all of that is that this question drives at the heart of all of us. What on earth am I here for? What is my purpose? Now, I want to connect this to some of the other things that we've already talked about and are going to be talking about. Because what I would say to you this morning is that when our other core longings and desires are not met in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that our purpose in life can very easily become trying to have those core longings met. And this is what I mean by that. In front of us, we have these Legos that are meant to represent the things in this world that we have tried to place our security in other than God. When we haven't had that need for security met in our relationship with Jesus, it can very easily become our purpose in life to try to have that need met. And so my purpose can become trying to attain those things which help me feel secure. If I find my security in a relationship or in another person, my purpose in life can very easily become finding that person or keeping that person. If my security is found in my finances and my wealth and my funds and my savings account, then my purpose can very easily become trying to build and grow that to help me feel more and more secure. What about the other core longing we've talked about, that need to belong? If I've never found a place to belong, or if I don't have that need for belonging met in God through Jesus Christ, then my purpose in life can very easily become trying to find a place to belong. I'm going to spend a lot of time and energy and effort looking for that group to fit into, looking for that organization that I feel valued by, trying to find that place where that sense of belonging can be met. Another core longing that we will talk about is significance. We have a desire within us to be significant. And if I don't have that desire met in Jesus Christ, then I'm going to pursue things where I feel significant. I'm going to do things to try to elevate my sense of significance to the world. That can easily become my purpose. And as we've said and we'll say about all of these core longings, we as the Word have developed ways to meet these needs, many of which I've already mentioned. In my mind, it kind of can be summarized with this idea of the American dream. We very easily fall into this sense that our purpose in life is to go after that American dream, to find the good blessings of this world, to find a spouse, to have our two kids, a boy and a girl, to buy the house with the white picket fence in a nice community that's safe, to find the job that can provide all of these things. And in a lot of ways, we pursue this, and this becomes our purpose because it's meeting these needs, at least temporarily. And our idea behind purpose is that our purpose in life can very quickly become climbing that ladder of success, acquiring and gaining more and more things, whatever those things might be, to move up in the world so that our sense of security and belonging and love and significance and purpose can hopefully be met. Well, Jesus gives us another example. And we turn to this passage in John 13 to begin to get a sense of the purpose that Jesus has for us and for our lives. And I love this passage because it's so intimate. I mean, these are Jesus' last days, last hours with people that he loves deeply and dearly. And so anything that we can glean about those last conversations should speak volumes to us about what was important to Jesus Christ. I mean, it just makes sense. When you know you're in your last days, you're going to say the things to the people that you care about that you really want them to cling to and to hold on to. And so these passages, of which John 13 is one of them, gives us insight into those things as Jesus uses those last days to teach the disciples. And that's what the first few verses of that passage speak to. But what really caught my attention this week, in a way that it hadn't before, was this verse 3 in John 13. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. ... Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. ... Let's think about that for just a minute. Jesus, knowing that God had given all things into his hands. Jesus understanding who he was. Think about how John speaks to this at the beginning of the gospel. In talking about Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. Nothing in this world came into being that didn't come from him. Think about who Jesus is. He's God. Was in the beginning, and all things came through him. Without him, nothing would have come. This is that Jesus, knowing all of these things about himself. Listen to how Paul puts this in his letter to the Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. How does Paul say this to the Ephesians? This is chapter 3. I'm just going to read verses 20 through 23, verses that come in a passage that's very familiar to us, where Paul's praying for the followers. He says, "Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." Paul to the Philippians in chapter 2 speaks these words that were likely a hymn, a Christological hymn to the early church, talking about how Jesus has equality with God and doesn't consider that something to hold on to. Passage we talked about on Ash Wednesday, this process of letting go. But it says that Jesus then descended, emptied himself, took that path of humility that eventually led to the cross. But then it talks about how Jesus will be exalted. After death and resurrection, he will ascend and be exalted so that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth at the name of Jesus. This is the same Jesus who, in John 13, according to verse 3, knew all of these things. Knew that God had given him all things, knew his place over the world as creator and sustainer of all things. All power and authority is in his hands, given to him. Now, if that's you or me, how do we act? Your knees are going to bow to me, so let's get started now. Come on, my feet are dirty. Allow me to sit upon my throne as I rule over. Some grapes, some fans. That might help me do my job a little bit. That's what I would be doing, I'll be honest. Knowing all of these things, what does Jesus do? He takes up the role of the servant. He washes feet. This isn't in a day where we take the shoes and socks off and maybe clean our feet up a little bit. This is a day where we're wearing moccasins. Probably a thin piece of leather on the bottom of the foot tied together with some twine or some thinner leather. And they walked everywhere. Filthy, filthy feet. And the role of the household servant when people entered was to wash the feet of the person that's come into the home, to show them their hospitality, to show them the love, to welcome them into their home in a comfortable way. This was the role of the servant. And Jesus, who knew all of these things, takes upon himself this role. He got up from the table, took off his robe, tied a towel around himself, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. And then he dries them too. Wipes them with the towel that was tied around them. And then after he has this little discourse with Peter, which is a pretty normal thing, he says something, does something, Peter kind of opens his mouth, they talk about it a little bit, Jesus gets Peter straightened out, and then he turns back to the rest of them. He had finished, he put his robe back on, goes back to the table and says, "Do you know what I've done to you?" And he goes on to talk to them about the example that he has just set. "You call me teacher, you call me Lord, You call me master, and you're correct in doing so. But look at what I've just done for you. Out of love, I, your master, have served you. And then he says, be like me. Go and do likewise. And as you do these things, you will find blessings of the Lord. As you go and love and serve, you will be blessed. In a lot of ways, I believe Jesus is saying, you want to know your purpose in life moving forward? Do what I've just done for you. Out of love for God the Father and for one another, live a life of service. And yet this conflict within us remains. I mean, when we hear these words, I think sometimes, hopefully, on Sunday mornings, we're inspired as we encounter God's Word and as the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts in that, and we're like, you know what, I am. I'm going to do this. I'm going to live out my purpose. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to leave here, and I'm going to love people, and I'm going to serve people, and this is going to be my life theme. And I think one of two things happens. One is that we leave, and we take too broad a focus, and then we step into this broken world, and our foundation gets rocked a little bit, and these core longings that we have, these desires, it's kind of like, oh, can Jesus really meet these things? And we kind of quickly can step right back into that place where we're like, well, is that really my purpose? And we just kind of get lost in it all. And that zeal that we have to pursue the Lord in this way gets lost with it. But I also think that we can have too narrow of a focus. We can get all energized and pumped up by the Lord, and we can leave here like, all right, so what's my purpose? To love and serve. Well, how am I going to do that? And then we start asking the question all over again. So what is your will for me, Lord? Okay, so what's your will for me tomorrow? All right, so what's your will for me now? It's 1 o'clock. Am I doing the right thing here, God? What's your will for me 5 years from now? Because that's really when I'm going to like hit the momentum and really have things working for you, Lord. And we dissect things so much, and we get so concerned about finding our purpose in the Lord. We get so concerned about pursuing the right thing that we end up doing nothing. Or at least the same thing. And in each of these situations, I think it becomes really easy for us to just resign ourselves to whatever passionless thing that we've been doing with our life so that we can do this and provide. And those aren't bad things. But so many of us do what we're doing, but if we had our choice, we would do something else. And part of the passionless aspect behind that is that we're not making this connection of what is my purpose in God to, and this is how I'm going to carry it out. And so Jesus invites us into something different. Invites us into a life of love and service within the body of Christ. Because within the body of Christ, there's a place for everyone and for every role and for every job and for every gift. You see, what Scripture teaches us is that all things that we can do can be done to the glory of God. It's Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word and deed, do it all for the name of Jesus Christ, giving glory to God the Father. That we have this invitation that no matter what it is we're doing, it can be done for Jesus as a part of the body. There's room for it. And so the passions that God's laid on our heart and the gifts that God's given us, he then gives us the freedom to say, okay, go, pursue them, live your life, carry it out. And my purpose for you is to do those things with an attitude of love and service. And this is where we begin to trust God with all the details. You see, Christ is the head of the body. We are the members. And the invitation is that we can go, each of us can go and serve the Lord out of love, doing whatever it is that we have before us to do, knowing that if we all do that, that the society will be shaped by us as we all go our hundreds of directions, doing what we do out of love and service. And when we do that, the church will shape society. God's kingdom will be seen on earth as it is in heaven. When we do our various jobs and do them out of love and service. Now, I want to take this just a little bit deeper because I think we're asking the wrong question. I think we need to flip the question. We ask this question, what is my purpose? And the question we should be asking is, what is God's purpose? That's where all this begins to make sense. As we pursue that question and find understanding in that, our core longing and our desire for our purpose in life begins to be met in God's. Because here's the reality and the truth. We exist for God. God doesn't exist for us. And that may rock us a little bit. That may shake our pride. Good. Because God is the creator and we are the creation. This is what it means to say Jesus is Lord. It's to say that my life and my existence is about Him and not me. It's about wrapping everything that I am into everything He is. And so how do we pursue God's purpose? As we figure out what that is, and this is the broad big picture stuff, then we live our lives in such a way that we incorporate that into our passions, into our gifts. We do what we do with love and with a servant's attitude. And when we do that, we are living for the Lord. And we point people to Jesus in the process. Jesus modeled for us to live and live in such a way that we're living for God, and for God's purpose is to love all and to serve all. Now, I just want you to think for just a minute. It shouldn't take long. If we committed to this today, think about what you're going to be doing tomorrow. Some of you will be sleeping till 10, getting up, drinking some coffee and tea, interacting with each other a little bit and saying, all right, retirement's good. Now what? Some of you will be waking up in the middle of the night because a baby's crying, or because a kid had a bad dream. Some of you will be clocking in like you have every other day for a long time. What if, when you go to do that tomorrow, you do it with the attitude that you're going to love everyone that you encounter, and you're going to serve everyone around you? This is no easy stuff. I'm not just saying, I'm just going to do this. It'll be simple. This is hard stuff. But what if we lived it out? I think it would be fair to say that if we lived it out, God's purpose for the world would be met in us. And God's purpose for our lives would be met in the Lord, because we're loving and serving the Lord with all we are, with who we are, with what we're doing. Because here's the issue with this idea of purpose. It matters a whole lot less what we do with our lives. It matters a lot more. Can I just leave this? It matters a lot more. 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 It matters a lot less what we do with our lives. It matters a lot more how we do it. So many of us wrestle with this question of what's my purpose? And the purpose is to love God and to love each other and to live a lifestyle of service. And then God says, now go do whatever you want to do, but do it that way. If you have a passion on your heart, pursue it. But pursue it out of love and service to God and to each other. If there's gifts that you've been given, I gave them to you for a reason. Don't bury them. Use them. Multiply them. Facilitate them. And do it out of love and service to me and to one another. And folks, I believe with my whole heart that if we live our lives in that way, no matter what it is we're doing, the world around us will begin to be shaped by God. Transformation will take place. God will use us to bring glimpses of the kingdom into our homes, into our families, into our workplaces, into our neighborhoods. We will bring lightness into a dark world when we love all and serve all and allow that to be our purpose in life. God will use us to make disciples. In the kingdom realities, the kingdom of heaven will begin to manifest itself in very real ways on earth, all around us, and through us. And this is the purpose God has for our lives. This is what you're created for. And in this, we will find blessings, as Jesus promised, that far exceed any blessings we receive from the world when we pursue all of this other stuff. And so what do? Well, the path to this, like the path to these other desires, is to let go. We let go of the things that are getting in the way of us pursuing that purpose. We let go of the things that in prayer, God reveals to our hearts, oh, this is the purpose you're living. You may not think it, but look at your heart, look at your life, look at your time. This is really the purpose you're living for. Let go of that and live for me. This is why the strength of the words of Scripture that talks about dying to ourselves, carrying our cross daily, these are hard, challenging things. It's the pursuing of the path of Christ, of being like Christ who goes through the cross in order to experience the newness of life. It's not easy. But with the help of the Holy Spirit and with a commitment on our end to position ourselves to receive the Lord's strength and power, God will help us live into this a little bit more each day. I invite you in the moments to come, in the hours and days to come, in the weeks to come, to simply quiet your hearts. In prayer, ask the Holy Spirit, what are the things that I'm pursuing in this life that are my purpose, that you're calling me to let go of? So that I can more fully, with my life, pursue your purpose in this world. Let's begin that process. Let's enter into a time of prayer and reflection.